Blog Talk Radio.
Okay. I'm sure. Well, folks, this is Carl, and I know I'm a he instead of a she, but Raven has not had very much sleep. She's not feeling good and just asked me if I'd do the show tonight, and which I do enjoy doing. And I'll say a couple, starting a little bit early, but I'm just getting on a little early, and that way I can, you know, even wind up maybe 3 or 4 minutes early. And I don't know if there's another program scheduled after this, but I don't want to butt into someone else's time. First thing I'll do here is I want to pray. Holy Spirit, in the name, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I implore God the Father to, through you, give me the words to say in this Bible study tonight about the topic that I have picked, and to explain the scripture the way you want me to explain it tonight, and to give every one of us the spiritual meaning meant for us right now in our walk, where we are, weaknesses, warts, and difficulties, and doubts, and fears. Give us the spiritual meaning for which each one of us need tonight, right now. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to give us this ability in the next hour and a half. Amen. All right. I'm going to give you the phone number here and our number. If you want to call in about anything I'm going to talk about, the topic we're going to talk on, first of all, it's 319. It is 527-6208, and it is a toll-free call from anywhere in continental United States, either from a landline or from a cell phone. As you call in, you'll hear a recording, and then it'll say that if you want to get on and make a comment, if you want to just call in to listen, that's fine and dandy. On the program I do on Sunday afternoons from 3 to 4:30, I know not many people have called in, very few, and a lot of people do listen. Well, not a lot, but there are a number who call in to listen. But if anyone wants to talk, to ask a question, or to make a comment on the topic that we're talking about, please use this number, 319-527-6208. The only thing I'm going to ask is when you do, if you were to call in, it will ask you if you want to make a comment. It will tell you to push one, and then I will see that you want to speak, and I'll bring you on. Just for the sake of continuity, I am going to ask you if you would do me a favor and keep the questions or the comments pertinent to the topic we're going to be talking on tonight, not that other things are not pertinent and very needed to be discussed, just to keep the continuity going on the topic. And I have chosen a topic tonight that has become, in the scripture, there are, I believe it's 8 chapters in the Old Testament. Eight chapters in just the Old Testament in 3 different books. And it's going to be in Isaiah, 2 Kings, and 2 Chronicles we're going to study. In fact, I'll give you the rundown on it here right now. And I'll never finish tonight. Heaven's sake, that won't happen. What I am going to do is I'm going to start tonight. And I made up my mind that being this is something that is so much attention in, let's see, 36, 7, 8, 9. Yeah, it's 8 chapters. 3 different books, 8 chapters in the Old Testament. It's about a character named Sennacherib. And it'll take me many, many sessions on this radio program to complete it through all 8 chapters in the Old Testament through 3 books. But I want to go through it, and I'm going to continue doing this as I substitute occasionally for Raven, and she for me on Sundays that I can't make it. Because we are living in an age right now where this character, Sennacherib, has, in the time of discipline, of Hebrews chapter 12, of chastening, of rebuke, of disciplining, that God intentionally, for our good, only for our good, allows to come our way. In this time, when things are more uncertain in this world than they've ever been, in this time when the churches have almost complete, well, I'm going to say the mainline churches, and this is a general statement, please don't say I'm criticizing your church or your pastor. I don't even know who might be listening. But the mainline churches, and you say, if you happen to follow any of the well-known ministers who are not thought of as fanatics, but solid preachers and teachers, and I'll name a few, Dr. Michael Youssef, Greg Laurie, John MacArthur, Dr. David Jeremiah, Dr. Jack Graham, Jimmy Swaggart. These people are convinced that we have been and are maybe in the final days, or maybe that it's already happened, of the of Revelation 3:17, which is the end of the Church of Laodicea. When you look around at the way the world is going and the way the churches have gone, the Methodist denomination demanding from their churches, the liberal arm of the Methodist denomination. I live in a not a very big city, but it's not a city of 2 red lights and a church and a courthouse. And I know of a fellow that I've known for many years goes to one of the mainline church, and they're being dictated to by the denomination that that church must accept, encourage, and have on staff at wherever they can LGBT, and I never can remember if it's LGBT or LBGT, whatever, you know what I'm speaking of. We must have people in the ministry that are professing and practicing homosexuals and lesbians. They not only that, but we must marry. They must marry. And I made the comment to this one gentleman when he almost in tears was telling me about it back in January. Well, why don't you just say that you're going to disband from the church? He said, we've done that. And they said, your money will be cut off. Is this only taking a shot at them? No, it is not. Listen to some of the stuff these people I've mentioned, who I feel are solid preachers and teachers. And do I agree with everything they all say? No. I don't even agree with some things that I see now that I didn't see 6 months ago. You're constantly, if you're studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit is going to be constantly opening the Word of God to you, as he did in Luke 24, if you read 44 through 49, 30 through 32, and 44 through 49, where he opened their eyes up to the Scripture. This is going to be continuously happening. You're going to see things. You're going to see where we are in the Laodicean church, or my opinion, this is only an opinion, I think we're almost to the end of the Laodicean church, where Revelation 3:20, the Holy Spirit in general is now taking his ministry, as opposed to when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin. All believers at that moment, per Acts 2:38 and 39, were then a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and through us. The ministry was given to the chosen race, which was Israel. The ministry of spreading the gospel, that's what the chosen race means. It does not mean they are better people, that they are more gifted, they're this or that. It means they were chosen by God to spread the gospel. For 3.5 years, they proved to be a total failure in carrying out the spreading of the gospel. And that's a general statement of Israel as a whole in their mandate to spread the gospel, the Great Commission, the ministry of reconciliation. So about 3.5 years later, we see in the book of Acts, after Christ's death on the cross, and I'm giving you that time period as a ballpark amount of time. I've not researched exactly how long, but you'll see where the Holy Spirit, it happened with the stoning of Stephen. When Stephen was stoned and prayed for the people as he was dying, prayed for the people to God to save these people. At that moment, you'll see right after that in the book of Acts where Stephen was stoned to death by the church of Israel, that the job of spreading the gospel and the Great Commission was removed from the land of Israel, and it was given to the Gentile world. Go and spread the gospel to the Gentile world. That's when Paul started to go into northern Africa, into westward into Europe, and different apostles. Again, 3.5 years after the Christ's death, Stephen was stoned, and that's when the Holy Spirit took the task from the land of Israel, the chosen race, to spread the gospel originally by God and put it into the hands of went to the Gentile world. And the Gentile world sure has spread the gospel. In fact, if you go back historically, you know, why the United States was basically found is religious persecution and taxation without representation. And that came from the Gentile world, from all the people who were spreading the Great Commission. They didn't just center on Israel. And God is saying, okay, you Israel as a religion, as a nation, has failed in spreading the Great Commission. They are the ones who actually have rebelled against Jesus Christ the most. The church is the one who is persecuting believers, and Paul was one of them. But Paul was also one of the kingpins, if I can use the word, in spreading the gospel and bringing the gospel outside of Egypt into the Gentile world. And this, again, is what I see in Scripture. If you read through Revelation 3, 14 through 17, the church of Laodicea is not only timeline-wise the last church, but the church of Laodicea is also the one church out of the seven that Christ said not one good word about. Now, there is one church that he did not have any bad words to say, no criticism, one out of seven. But there is also one church that there was nothing good said about, and that was Revelation 3:17, the church of Laodicea, which we are in and have been in. He said in Revelation 3:17 that, and I'm not reading it out of the Bible, I'm going out of memory on it. He said, you think you are rich and need nothing, which is a hallmark of the current church. It has been all of my life. And I am now, I'm almost 80 years old, and about less than 2 months I will be. And all I can remember is the opulence, the wealth, the spectacularness, even in 1948 when I was 5 years old and on, I was conscious of the opulence of church, and not just one. Laodicea has now failed to spread the gospel. And in Revelation 3:17, Jesus describes them, and he says, you're full of good works. But it's your good works, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because you're neither hot nor cold. You're passive. You're neutral. You have no emotion. You go through religious exercise. You make, instead of the religious ceremony, the religious rituals, which are biblically encouraged, and the whole concept of religion in itself, pointing to Jesus Christ and him crucified, you have made a law out of and a God out of your ritual, out of your baptism by water. I'm not going to go into the denominations that emphasize this, but there are still people in the church I go to every week that, even though the pastor says at least twice a month that water by itself, water baptism, the act of baptizing by water does not save your soul. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist specifically states water baptism is only for one purpose, and that is your indication, significant, that you are publicly confessing to the world what the water, what the baptism of Romans 6, 3 through 6, which is being baptized into faith, into the death of Christ. You're baptized by faith into Christ's death. You died with him. You are buried, the old man. You then rise from the dead through the power of Jesus Christ. And when he rose from the dead, we all have risen with him, and we now have a new life that we live through the Holy Spirit. And then after he describes that, And there is nothing in Romans 6, 3 through 6. When the Bible says in Acts 2:38, you must repent and be baptized, it is serious, but never by water. That is something we have carried over. It is like communion. Water is symbolic of the washing, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify the church by the washing of the water of the Holy Spirit. So the water is representing something that we can see. It washes sin away. It washes sin away. Water washes dirt off of your skin. Communion. Never was communion meant to be anything. And I have people in Bible studies that are still hooked on the fact that that is the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they're not Roman Catholic, which I know they do believe that. It's Protestant denominations, and I will not mention which one. It's irrelevant. Ones. We have made a religion out of the very ceremony, rituals, biblical mandates, such as baptism, such as receiving communion. We made a God out of that rather than who they're pointing to. And what does Jesus Christ say in Revelation 3:17? He says, you think you are rich and need of nothing. And this is in red. He gave him five adjectives. You are poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. And the interesting thing is this church has no clue. Listen to some of the ministries today. David Wilkerson is another great one to listen to, even though the man has been gone now probably for 12, 13 years. Folks, we got to take this seriously. The current church, not every church. I'm emphasizing this is a general statement. And I'm all going to introducing you to Sennacherib is. As we're living in this, we're living in the day of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that the morality of the church is 100% responsible for the morality of the nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their sin, pray to me, I would hear from heaven and heal their nation. If anybody, even people that claim to be at best agnostic and possibly atheists, are telling me that they're not even sure that they believe there's a God or that they are atheists, but they said the nation is in the worst, right now, the worst cesspool of morality we've ever been. Again, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is specifically laying that responsibility where? At the door of the church. Read 2 Chronicles 7:14. Another thing with myself, and Raven's the same way, I don't want you to take anything I say as gospel. I want you only to write the verses down, and I want you to look at them. And the only way I want you to be convinced of anything I say, anything, is if I give you biblical proof of it. Teen Bible studies I do a week. And I do YouTube. I do a radio program on Sunday. I do in-person Bible studies, and I also do them on the phone, which is sort of a carryover from when we were shut down and churches shut down and we couldn't do them in meetings. We got on group phone calls for probably over a year. But in all of them, every one of my Bible studies, whether it's YouTube or you come tomorrow night or Sunday night or Tuesday night to one of my three in-person studies, they're all labeled Bible Interprets Bible. And reading 2 Chronicles 7:14, you do not need a degree in homiletics or hermeneutics or three different translations of the Bible or anything to understand that this nation, and I'm almost 80, which is probably older than most people listening, this nation is in the biggest cesspool of immorality that I have ever seen. And per 2 Chronicles 7:14, as the church goes, so goes the nation. Even if I were not a believer in Jesus Christ, not born again, I would say that just using the logic of 2 Chronicles 7:14, we are in a mess spiritually. Look at the big name people. Look at the big name people that just in our lifetime have fallen, are currently falling to immorality, money laundering. And I'm talking in the church. The biblical names in Bible-believing churches today. Churches are being decimated. The Methodist denomination is being decimated. I think I read it's either 210 or 2,100 churches in the Methodist denomination. And I realize that's a tremendous variance. I can't remember if I read 210 or 2,100 have departed from the mainline Methodist denomination that is demanding that you have in the ministry, in the leadership of the church, lesbians, gays, transvestites, transgenders, whatever you want to call them, homosexuals, and that you do not forbid marriage among same-sex people. And this is tearing the denomination apart. I want you to get the connection, folks, that the responsibility to heal this nation, which I have not given up hope on, that God is now in Revelation 3:20, after he basically tells the church of Laodicea that they are having the Great Commission is now no longer on their shoulders as it was on Israel's. The Holy Spirit is basically saying the churches are the sign of Ichabod. The Spirit is departed from the church. That doesn't mean every church, every pastor. I never fail to go to church on Sunday. Not that that means I have holy water running through my veins. I do go to church, but it is so important that you pray to the Holy Spirit for guidance on where to go. Because, folks, you're hearing the sermons of Antichrist in many of the mainline churches, denominations or no denomination. And the false teaching, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, in latter times the Holy Spirit expressly states that some will depart from the faith, and he's talking about in the church, and they will be preaching doctrines of demons and devils. In Acts 20:28-31, let me read that to you. I know what it says basically, but it's enough verses that I want to read it biblically. And Paul, in Acts 20, this is what he was saying. 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer, pastor, whatever terminology you want to use. You have been appointed by the Holy Spirit over the flock that he has given you to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know. After my departing, Paul's right, this shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This is in the churches. This is not talking about those who went to the Super Bowl or went to the Daytona 500 this year, this last week, last Sunday. He's talking about in the churches. After my departing, grievous wolves will enter among you, not sparing the flock. And also out of your own selves shall men arise. In churches, in leadership, speaking perverse things, you must have lesbian, gay, transgender, trans, whatever you want to call it, drag queens. You must marry them. You must not deny them. Do we want them in our churches? We welcome them in the church, but you don't put them in the ministry, and they're demanding it right now today. And this is old news. I've got three newspaper articles from the local news, which sure isn't biblically based, the newspaper, and they are articles pointing out and giving facts about this denomination and what they are demanding, and it's tearing their Christian churches apart. And Paul says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. There's nothing I see in the Bible, nothing that I see in the Bible. I'm saying I see that the Holy Spirit specifically states, like it does in Acts 20, is it Acts 20, 30, or 31? Let me see. Bear with me. I don't want to make a mistake on where I'm guiding you. In Acts 20, 31, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. We're there. Now, why am I saying all this? To show how evil the church is? Not at all. I'm 80 years old. I have no church. I have nothing. I sit in a dark room. I do my programs. I do my Bible studies with people over the phone. 3 times a week I appear in a Bible study, in either a residence or a place where we can meet, or a church. I have no ulterior motive in criticizing anybody. I'm just saying, folks, we are in the time when we have to respond to the Holy Spirit's statement in Revelation 3:20, which is immediately after God hangs out the sign of Ichabod on the current church of Laodicea. The Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Do you see where the Holy Spirit is still going to work in the churches where the ministry of the leadership is faithful to him? But he is now, you see a little shift here, like you did when Stephen was stoned and the Holy Spirit went to them and said, bring the gospel and the spreading of the gospel and the Great Commission, the mandate to spread the Great Commission, the ministry of reconciliation, go to the Gentile world. He's now telling individuals that this is what he's charging us with. And if he's charged us with that, which he has, we have got the spiritual gifts that he's given us to carry it out. Because I look at this and say, I can't do this, so nobody can do it. I'm not a good speaker. It doesn't make any difference whether I am. Whatever God has given you the spiritual gift to do, and if you don't know, do what James 1:5 says. If any of you lack wisdom, go to God, who will give liberally, without reproach. And that's a guarantee. It's not a 99, 44, 100% assurity. It's a guarantee. If you lack wisdom, pray to God, and he will give it to you. And that's a statement, declarative statement. I want to impress on us, folks, and I'm getting to Sennacherib. Don't think I'm avoiding it. He wants us now to be the ones to take the lead that was given to Israel, and Israel failed. It was then brought to the Gentile world. The Gentile world has done a great job over the last roughly 2,000 years of spreading the gospel, and still is. But now, as opposed to his church that's called by his name, we have failed to recognize him as God. We have made gods out of our rules and regulations, even spiritual gifts, to distinguish us from each other. We have got to now, I want every one of us to seriously pray. Don't go off and quit your job and go win and go to the seminary and do this and do that. You don't even know what spiritual gifts you have. There's approximately 13 of them. Seek what the Lord wants in prayer. What gifts has he given you? Very few people even know what gifts they honestly have. Very few people, the church I went to 3 years ago, it even got down with the leadership of the church. They went anywhere from spiritual gifts don't exist, they're only symbolic, to the fact that some says that we no longer have them all. And then others say there are only certain ones that we don't have anymore, all the way to the point where we say they don't even exist. And this was in one church. You've got to get yourself removed. You've got to see that this applies to us. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Yes, it paints a bleak picture, but it also paints an encouraging thing. God has put you here, every one of us, as a believer, to now take the Great Commission and go to the lost world. Not only it's a two-part Great Commission, it is to spread the gospel and spread the gospel of faith and salvation and repentance from sin through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And also, by that same power and your same spiritual gifts, make disciples of all nations. Today, we have such a dearth of discipling. If people are saved, and I don't mean repeating a sinner's prayer, I don't mean accepting Christ, I don't mean making a decision for Christ, I don't mean asking Him into your heart. I mean biblically, Acts 20:21, and let me find it. I don't want to. I just. This is too important, and I'm proving everything I'm saying by the Bible or attempting to. I want to make sure you see it. If we go to Acts 20, and we read verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not repented of your sin and you're going to go win a town for Christ and you're going to be saved by repeating a prayer without being told, you have broken the commandments willingly. You are sinners. You're under the condemnation of Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians 2. Read 1 through 10 in both of them. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't repent, I don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's reading the English language. If there's not saving faith in Jesus Christ, it's faith in my religion, my denomination, my spiritual gift, or whatever else it is. Even a mandate of the Bible to be baptized or take communion. We make a religion and a God out of that very symbolic way of saying what Christ did to save our souls when he died on the cross. And all he ever said about communion is do it in remembrance of me, that I gave my life. I shed my blood, and the life is in the blood. When you eat the bread, do it in remembrance of me, that I gave my body to death to save your soul. Nothing about the fact this is now a holy thing. We've made out of the act of going to communion, we've made a religion and we've made a God out of the fact that we've come up with the idea it's the body and blood of Christ. And trust me, I was raised in Catholicism. I'm not just saying it's a Catholic thing. Don't make a false God out of something the Bible says to do, because everything the Bible says to do has got to be pointing back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if it's not, whoever is talking to you is a danger to your soul. Now, having said all that, all this is being said not to criticize the modern church of people, because you notice I have not mentioned any of the ones who are preaching false gospels, and they are much more outweigh the ones who I myself have listened to, reading what critics say about the good ones. The ones who are not preaching the truth of the Bible, period, They are preaching something that is they're preaching another gospel, like 2 Timothy. Here, let me, rather than hemming and hawing, let me give you facts. I read to you in 1 Timothy 4:1 that the Spirit expressly states that in latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and preaching doctrines of demons and devils. That's in the church. Let me go to 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, which goes right along with 1 Timothy 4, 1. The time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine. This is the people in the church. But after their own lust, they will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. The people have itching ears. We're in a state right now, folks, where the church is full of good works, and he's going to spew us out of his mouth. It means vomit us. And he said, and the second thing that characterizes the main churches today, the main focus that people see of churches is the wealth. It's even a joke. Growing up in the 50s in New York City, the late 40s and 50s, the one thing I knew about the churches is they were wealthy. The opulence was unbelievable. And what does he say about the wealthy church that's full of good works but doesn't know him? I will spew you out of my mouth. You think you're rich and need nothing. You don't realize you are poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. There is where I'm saying, folks, we got to take seriously that we have now the Holy Spirit is giving responsibility that Israel did not carry. The responsibility of the Christian church, I'm going to say about 100 years ago, people who know a lot more about this than me have done research and found out were some very, very sacred doctrines that are held by modern Christians. And I mean very sacredly they hold them. When I say sacred doctrines, not that they're sacred, but the things that people base their salvation on, never were even mentioned in Christianity until the 1830s to the 1870s. We are knee-deep in trouble. The proof of it is even atheists/agnostics are telling me they don't believe in a God necessarily as we do. They at times they don't believe there is a God. At other times they're not sure, but they're saying the country has never been in the moral cesspool we're in. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 says it is the responsibility of the church. As the church goes morally, so goes the nation. It's a direct proportion arithmetically. The point I'm driving at, which will launch us into Sennacherib's whole plan and why I want to show you what he's going to do if you are participating by your faith in Jesus Christ through your repentance from sin and asking him to do what only he can do in you, and that's change you, break you, remake you as the potter did to the clay. And he will do it. Only he can change your heart. Religion and the practicing of religious rules and regulations. In Colossians 2:15, to nail the rules to the cross. Only he, not obeying the rules and regulations and the written mandates, that cannot change your evil heart that you've inherited, the carnal nature, the sin nature that you've inherited from Adam and Eve. But Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver you from addictions, from sin, from temptations, from the desire to turn back to Egypt, the desire to turn back to your favorite sin. He has given us now that responsibility to share, to bring it to the modern world, which Israel failed at 2,000 years ago. Everything I see and hear from people a whole lot smarter than me, and I agree with them, that we are now at the end of the Church of Laodicea. For Revelation 3:20, it's come to us. Now, I've spent almost an hour explaining that. Let me get to, a little over a half hour getting to that. Let me go to where I'm going to spend a lot of time on from here on in. And that's going to be in Isaiah chapter 36, 7, 8, and 9. And it's going to also be in second. In fact, let me read off the verses we're going to end up going through eventually. As Raven has me do it, I'm going to continue this because I am seeing this thing happening in my life so much that you've got to understand what's going on. Isaiah chapter 36, 7, 8, 9, 2 Chronicles 18, 19, no, 2 Chronicles 31 and 32, and 2 Kings 18 and 19. Now, to get to where the heart of the matter and the study is going to be, who knows? I'll probably never finish all these 8 chapters in 3 books of the Old Testament. But each one, the writer of Chronicles, Kings, and Isaiah, they all speak of this Sennacherib. And I got to be honest with you, before I was pointed by someone else to start studying it, I'd never heard of him. And yet it's in 3 books of the Old Testament, 8 chapters, and I never heard of him. But you know what? He's haunting me every day. And we're going to show what his whole purpose is. Let's go to what his purpose is. And this is, folks, where we need each other, because each one of you have spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gifts are given to us to help each other. Where I am weak, you have a gift that will bolster me. Where you're weak, I have the gift that will bolster you. We are a body that functions. We are like a sponge. It absorbs a great amount of liquid. Then it is squeezed and gives everything out that it has. And when it then expands and comes back to its neutral state, it then absorbs a great amount of liquid. You have to squeeze. You have to let the Holy Spirit guide you in your ministry that he's given you through the spiritual gifts to fulfill the Great Commission and the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, the Great Commission, let me give you that. It's basically Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And then you also get into, let me give you Mark. We'll go to Mark, Matthew, Mark 16. I'll give you the statement that Mark makes about the very same thing, the very same mandate, and that's the Great Commission. And Mark, I want you to copy these verses down. Chapter 16, and I want you to read 14 through 18. And all of this is being given to us to use the power of God, not my power. I don't go to school to make my ability to preach or teach or my knowledge more. It is given to us through spiritual gifts, which are mentioned in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. The purpose of the spiritual gifts. Let me go back to read to you what it is. The spiritual gifts. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, parts of it. Verse 7. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ is a spiritual gift. Just bear with me. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, when he rose from the dead and he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This was done 2,000 years ago when Christ rose from the dead. He gave gifts to men. 2 Timothy 1:9 specifically states that each one of us were given works in Jesus Christ. Means without truly being born again, you don't have a gift. You can't do anything. But we are still so relying, even believers, on churches to tell us what our gifts are, rather than going to the one who died on the cross so that we could have these gifts. We're given aptitude tests, which I, like an idiot, have participated in giving to people. No, the Holy Spirit's not qualified. He doesn't know as much as I do about an aptitude test. I'm telling you, I'm so frustrated with what I've done in the past. But I now, years later, see what's wrong. And all I'm trying to do is not criticize myself or you or any church or anybody. Just avoid the mistakes I've made, please. And it was all because Carl wanted to participate in listening to man and man's wisdom and man's ideas without going, like James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, go to God and ask him, and it will be given. Will be. No ifs, ands, or buts. No disc. The only limitation on James 1:5 is 6 through 8. If you don't believe, you ask, but you don't believe. So we continue back in Ephesians 4. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. For what reason? To spread the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, to bring the ministry of reconciliation, which is 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. God's pleading through us to bring the ministry of reconciliation, which is the Great Commission. Pleading through us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 is exactly what the spiritual gifts are given to us to do. All right, it says in verse 8 of Ephesians 4, wherefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but the he that descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things in all. Now I'm going to get to the spiritual gifts. Don't worry about you can't speak good. Pastor Dave, I don't have the ability to speak. I don't have a good memory. I don't know the Bible. But what I see happening in churches is they are telling you, if you are a teacher, then you've got the spiritual gift of teaching. They're telling you to take your qualities, your attributes, your natural given, God-given abilities, natural God-given abilities. Take those. Those are not, every gift is from God. The spiritual gifts are given to us per 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. They're given by the Holy Spirit, not by me, not by church, not by man, not by seminary. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Redundant. I think it's 4 or 5 times in those, 8 verses. The Spirit is the one who gives, as he wills, not as Carl wills, not as my denomination or church wills. You have no right to demand of anybody to have a spiritual gift. It states over and over in those 8 verses in Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit gives them as he wills. He gives the power as he wills. And all of it is for one reason. Let me read to you the reason that he gave the gifts in verse 12 of Ephesians 4. The perfection of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, you say, well, then how do you see spiritual gifts fitting in there? Let me read 10 again. He that is descended is the same that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things in all. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. That's only a partial listing of the spiritual gifts, but those are the spiritual gifts. And he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, which again is showing you that if you are born again, you have at least one spiritual gift and usually more. Because there, if you have the gift of teaching, let's say, many times you'll also have the gift of prophecy, which is the gift of prophecy is actually being able to break down and biblically explain verses, not going to Carl's commentary or Carl's workbook. It's so ridiculous that I have been to a church for a couple of services, and in both services, they use the commentary or I'm not going to say because I'm going to be taking a shot at a particular person. They used a person's, not novel. It was about a purpose. And they used a Bible called the Message Bible, which is a paraphrased edition. And then the church I went to at least three times, and I said two, now thinking it was three, they used the man's commentary to not only preach from the pulpit, the lead, the pastor, but in the Bible studies, we didn't use the Bible. We used the commentary. We've got to wake up, folks. We are in the middle of Laodicea. We're in the middle of 1 Timothy. I think we're at the end of Laodicea, excuse me. But we are dead head in the smack dab middle of 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. And remember, all this is being said to make you aware of the fact now you and I individually, the Holy Spirit is moving and reaching his people, which he will do. And he's doing it through the remnant. At the end of Revelation 3:17, where he says, he gives them five evaluations. You are poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. And they don't know it. And then he immediately goes into taking the responsibility to preach the gospel to individual remnant. If you read 17, 18, and 19 are now him speaking to the remnant. There's always a remnant, no matter how evil things are. Always a remnant in the church. And he's bringing now individually to you and I. And why? He's given us the spiritual gifts. God will give you the gifts to do what he's charged you to do. Don't make any mistake about that. And yet I've been to churches in the last three years. I was going for several years. And the pastors were all over the board, but none of them believed the spiritual gifts were for today. Some said they're symbolic, they don't even exist. And then they picked out the ones that we no longer use today. And then somebody would say all of them are no longer used. It's unbelievable. And these are ordained ministers. We have got to see, and this is not, again, this is not trying to get you to get away from their church and come to my church and give me your money, because I ain't got a church. I'm in a dark room. I got one, two light bulbs on. I'm saying, folks, we got to get back to this scripture. Now, Sennacherib is a chap who is spoken about by three different authors in three different books of the Old Testament, eight chapters, Sennacherib. And the chapter Isaiah, chapter 36, the opening statement is, Sennacherib taunts Hezekiah. I want to speak of this, folks, because, and Raven is very aware of how I have been attacked by Sennacherib. And I'm going to show you that if you are taking the Great Commission, the Ministry of Reconciliation, seriously, Sennacherib is going to devote himself 100% of his time, or his emissaries are going to come to you, and they are going to devote all their time and effort on you. The more you press in the faith in Christ only, not your church, not your denomination, not your faith. It's who your faith is in. The minute you get serious about Christ, it's like taking a big coil spring and you put it against the wall and you stand 10 feet out. The moment you start pressing that coil spring and pressing it in so you can get to the wall, which is saved, let's illustrate it, that's Christ. The closer to Christ you get, the spring pushes out harder. The more you seriously are having an effect, or the Holy Spirit is working with you because of your faith and your obedience, faith in Christ, repentance towards God, and you are now starting to use your spiritual gifts, and you are starting to ill affect Satan's kingdom, He is going to send his bigger soldiers, his bigger guns, his bigger ammunition, and they're going to be to do one thing, taunt you. Now, in this title above chapter 36 of Isaiah, it says Sennacherib taunts Hezekiah. Sennacherib was a real person. Assyria was the land in the Old Testament that was persecuting constantly those people who believed in the God of Israel, Jehovah. The people of Israel were the only ones that believed in one God, the God Jehovah, just as the Bible describes. And Hezekiah was a king of the two parts of Israel, the northern. He was a king. I got to be honest here. He was a king in the area of Jerusalem. But there were two sections of Israel at that time: the northern kingdom and the southern. And Hezekiah was the ruler. And in those days, like it still is in the Middle East, your religion was your politics. It's not like here where we emphasize the stupidity of separation of church and state, and we don't even get that right. The founding part is separating church from state was protecting people's religious beliefs from the government controlling them. We've now used it totally the opposite, and you see the moral cesspool we're in. You can't ignore it. Even atheists are telling me that they don't believe the Bible, but they can't believe that the things that the Bible states are coming true. But Sennacherib represents Satan and his demons and powers of darkness and powers of the forces of the king, of the evil kingdoms in the heavenly places. Read Ephesians 6:12. Your problem, your fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the heavenly, the powers of darkness and the forces of evil in the heavenly kingdoms. In the heavenly kingdoms mean that these powers of darkness and forces of evil who are your enemy, they're trying to steal, kill, and destroy you, kill you and your family. Their only satisfaction will be when they get you and your family to lose faith in Jesus Christ and end up in the lake of fire. That's their goal in everything. Sennacherib represents Satan and his powers of darkness and forces of evil in Ephesians 6:12. And that's your problem. It's not a person. That's why we're always attacking people to solve our spiritual problems. No, we're not attacking the right problem. You're not going to solve. I've spent 55 years in a business, even though I was not very creative, in a business where we solved electrical and mechanical problems with things like motors, transformers, circuit breakers of all kinds, pumps, gearboxes. Unless you take anything and you identify the cause of the problem, you are not going to solve the problem. And if we turn to Ephesians 6:12, you very clearly, it's not my words, you very clearly see that even though I'm a jerk and you can't stand even seeing my car, it's not me who's the real problem. That's why when we're attacking people as individuals, we're never going to solve the problem. Politics is a good example. The racial situation in this nation since the 50s, when Governor Faubus of Arkansas went to national fame by him demanding segregation. We are blaming people. That's why we have not solved with all the billions and trillions of dollars in lives that have gone in this war against each other. Because we are not the problem. It is, let me quote Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Until, folks, the church and us understands that.
I've got people in Bible studies today that had tremendous hang-ups and guilt, as I had, in certain areas. And they are blaming people when people are not the problem. People are the pawns, the tools. But the ones who are the real problem are these spiritual powers of darkness of this world. And the only one that can even understand what it is and who has already defeated them at the cross, per Colossians 2:14-15, is Jesus Christ. And yet we keep, and I'm not getting into politics here, but the idea of what we've done with a fiasco of civil rights and trying to solve the hatred problem that exists, not only in this country, but worldwide. Everybody hates everybody else. We're blaming the people. That's not the problem. That's why since 1957, which is quickly 43 and 23, it's 66 years. The problem has only intensified exponentially, because we are blaming people rather than the real problem is the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Because, and I'm not political, I never have been. I've never missed voting, but I'm not a political animal. And I don't pay attention to it as much as I should probably for voting. But the problem, folks, is not each other. The enemy, per 2 Timothy 2:26, is playing us like a cheap ukulele. He is the one that's tormenting us, and we torment each other, but it's not the person. And the only way that you can free people from this torment of hatred, the root of bitterness that Hebrews says that is existing in the churches, the only way you can solve it is through Colossians 2:14-15, which is that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he set us free from all this. He's the only one that can do it. And yet we're preaching to people, if you just repeat a prayer after me, or if you accept Christ or ask him into your heart, why not preach to him that Jesus Christ is the only one that can change us? He's the only one that can lead us to repentance. And if no repentance, there is no remission of sin. If there's no remission of sin, you're on your way to the lake of fire, even though you repeated a prayer after Carl every day. Colossians 2:14, speaking of Jesus Christ. Let me start with 13. Let me start with 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you have risen with him through faith of the operation of God. Buried with him in baptism. That's Romans 6:3-6. Read that. That's a baptism by faith into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with the element water or the substance water. Water is just a way of us showing publicly, expressing publicly what symbolically God has done for our soul, Jesus Christ. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins, that's every one of us. Remember Romans 3, not one is good. There is none good. No, not one. All have turned from God. But you being dead in your sins by the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses. And when he did this on the cross, verse 14, he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. That was the law. The law is crucified. It was crucified and nailed to the cross. It means that obeying the law, you can't do it. It's impossible. But even if you do obey certain laws at certain times, it doesn't give you any strength to resist sin and obey the law the next time. That's where faith in Christ is the only thing that will deliver you from repetitive sin, from addictions, from the root of bitterness. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And what's the result? 15, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The cross is the thing that's already defeated these principalities and powers of Ephesians 6:12. Why don't we preach that every week rather than repeat a prayer after a dummy like me? I'm not saying the sinner's prayer is wrong. If you preach the Ten Commandments and you've allowed the Holy Spirit to convict people that they are sinners, they have sinned willingly against God. And if you lead them to repentance towards God for their willing sin, and then the resultant of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? Acts 20:21. Then the sinner's prayer is fantastic. It's got all the meaning in the world, all encapsulated of what we've been saying in Romans 6:3-6 and Colossians 2. But don't just preach the part that's going to make people feel good. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict people of sin. Until you're convicted of your sin and you truly repent towards God, don't even talk about faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't exist. And the more folks you listen to what the Bible's saying, not what Carl's saying, you pay attention to the verses I've given you, the more Sennacherib is going to get his reinforcements. He's going to get higher, tougher soldiers, more well-trained in defeating Christians, bigger weapons. The harder and closer you proceed, the harder and the serious closeness that you are really getting to God, the battle is going to ramp up. Let me give you an example of Paul. Paul was probably the most famous, and maybe if we, and this is a stupid thing to say, the best Christian, but as far as the world's concerned, when you think of the ultimate of Christians, you think of Paul. But let me show you what he went through. We do not, would not, brethren, in 2 Corinthians 1:8-10, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired of our life. And who is the we? It's a Corinthian church with Paul. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. This is Paul who is spreading the gospel to the world. He had the sentence of death in himself, that we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. You see why God allows Sennacherib full reign, but Sennacherib can only do any emissary of the devil. Any emissary of the devil or the fallen angels or the powers of darkness, the forces of evil in the heavenly kingdoms that tormented Job in chapter 1 and 2 of Job. All they can do is what Christ allows them to do. He has them on a tether. And that they can't go beyond that tether. And what does Christ promise us in Corinthians? He promises no temptation will be given to you. That in Christ, that means through Christ's power, not your power gotten better, your reliance on him and what he did when he defeated the powers of darkness and forces of evil in Ephesians 6:12. He defeated them at the cross in Colossians 2:12-15. If you will rely on that power of Christ, and that's the reason, the symbolism of communion and baptism, that we are surrendering our power, any of our abilities. We are now, by grace, through faith, miraculously, God is giving us the power of Jesus Christ to resist temptation. So no matter how much Sennacherib taunts you, and he will, he's getting to me unlike I've ever had. I thought, honestly, that when I got to be this age, it would be a cakewalk. I would be doing like they say in church, come, you know, you're going to be on the clouds of glory. You're going to be said, no. I have never been in such spiritual battles, and today was a very bad day. Usually it's physical and bad pain. Today it got into the spiritual. I'm going through this, folks, and in less than 2 months, I'm 80 years old. And I honestly believe that the battle would ramp down. But the closer you get, the more of a serious effort to pursue Christ and Him alone. As Matthew 6:33 says, don't pursue goals. Don't pursue things. Pursue Christ, because He is all these things that we want to accomplish. Here's all the characteristics. He is the resurrection. He is salvation. He is your sanctification. He is your redemption. Pursue Christ, and all these things will be given to you. As Sennacherib and his demon emissaries see you pursuing that, which Matthew 6:33 says, and they see you having an effect on their kingdom of darkness, He is going to ramp up the taunting of you. Believe me, I'm going through it. I don't like it. But God has got to do it to me and to you, like he explains in Hebrews 12. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it says that Christ learned obedience through what He suffered as a man. God is doing this and allowing this taunting of Hezekiah, who is the king of the area of Jerusalem. He runs it all, but a great believer. And we're going to spend in these 8 books, as I go on and Raven has me substitute, I'm down to 22 minutes, 21 minutes or so. I'm not going to cover much. I just want to set the stage for you today where we've come full circle from the Old Testament and then the New Testament, the same people of Israel, after 3.5 years, rejecting and refusing to spread the Great Commission, they still wanted to spread rules and regulation and the law. The gospel, the Great Commission, the ministry of reconciliation was taken from them and given to the church of the Gentiles. And now we see, well, we have all the evidence in the world in reading Revelation chapter 2 and 3, that we have already been knee-deep, and maybe at the end of the last church of the last age, which Christ has not one good word to say about, He is now going to the remnant, which is you and I. And the more that you press in and have an ill effect on the kingdom of darkness by your using your spiritual gifts, the more you're going to get kicked at. But you've got to remember what Corinthians says, 2 Corinthians, no temptation will overcome you that you cannot. In Christ, meaning trusting Christ has already defeated that enemy. If you're trying to strengthen yourself to overcome sin, folks, you're going to look like in the 50s. I remember the early 50s, my parents took me up to Madison Square Garden in New York City, where I'm from, to watch the New York Rangers. And I'll never forget, I was in awe. I mean, I got to this place and I'm like 10 years old, never seen a professional hockey game. Occasionally the local TV station would show the Rangers, but it was on 1948-49-50 televisions, so black and white, not very good reception. Naturally black and white. And I go into this Madison Square Garden, and just the sight of that perfect ice before they even practice. And I'll never forget, I went down to the Rangers bench, and I saw a man named Gump Worsley, who was the goalie for the New York Rangers. And he, as he was talking, he had no teeth in the front. If you're going to make an effect, as you're mandated to do through the Great Commission and through the power of Christ, and you're going to depend on your own strength and what your church teaches you, you got to do, rather than seeking the spiritual gifts and God's wisdom and the power God has given you in the spiritual gifts, you're going to be like Gump Worsley all over your body. You're going to have bones breaking, eyes bruised, maybe an eye missing. All your teeth are going to be gone. I'm telling you, I've been through it. I've been kicked in the shins and everything so much that even crutches don't help me, because I wanted to do it man's way. Don't do it. I have nothing to gain by telling you this. I don't have a church. I said that 1,000 times. I am not an ordained minister. I've never even been in a Bible college or a seminary. But don't repeat the same thing I've done. I'm now seeing in my late 70s, now I'm almost 80, that I've gone wrong, because I wanted to depend on man rather than reading the scripture. That's why I've got so many confusing thoughts on things like spiritual gifts. The arguments I've heard in the churches during sermons about speaking in tongues. And I'm thinking to myself, this shouldn't be happening. We're making fun of a certain denomination because they claim to. And then that other denomination, when you go to their church, says, and this, I've got this in writing, that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit, and your spiritual gifts are useless. Show me that in the Bible. We're all space cadets, like the 1950s Captain Video and his Video Rangers, walking around with these helmets with big antennas sticking out. We're all nuts because we won't read the Bible. You want the best treatise you can get on the way to use the gift of tongues and interpretation? Read 1 Corinthians 14. And yet the last church I was in, where they made almost a mockery out of the spiritual gift of tongues, people were laying on the floor for 3 hours, screaming, hollering, kicking the windows. And yet 1 Corinthians 15 says, do all things. God is not an author of confusion. Let one person at a time speak and the other interpret. And if there's no interpretation, sit down. I went to a pastor, and he was a missionary, Tulsa, had been. Now he's a pastor. He's retired, but he was. And I said to him, we did those last 2 nights totally and against chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Total disorder, totally embarrassing, total out of control. And he said to me, you're right. We violated 1 Corinthians 14, but Carl, you don't understand the greater meaning. And I said, are you telling me that there is something that goes beyond the Bible? He says, you don't understand the greater meaning. And I says, this conversation is over. I said, if you want to talk about baseball, football, auto racing, maybe science, whatever you want to talk about, I'll do it. Now, I'm not a scientist, but it interests me. I'll do it. But this conversation is over if you're telling me the Bible is not the absolute authority. And then you go to another church that ridicules the church up the street because they do claim to speak in tongues. But then you go up there, and they're the same thing. They're not doing it according to the tenets and using the gifts according to the demands of God. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, these are not my words. These are the commandments of the Lord about using your spiritual gifts. We have got to get back to the Bible, because if you don't, folks, your whole body is going to be broken up with hockey pucks before the days they wore the masks. And I'm serious. Imagine this. In the 50s, when I went to the Garden to watch, my parents took me there. We went to see 3 games. And these goalies were out there without even a hat on. You're going to get beat up. And if you're going to trust in your abilities that some dummy like me is going to make you better at, you're going to get your teeth knocked out in practice. Go to the Bible. And let me tell you something. It's not a mortal sin or the unforgivable sin if you're reading something and you don't understand it spiritually. But don't go to me to ask if you don't understand the spiritual significance unless you pray to God and ask him to give it to you. And he's the only teacher, John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:13. The Holy Spirit is your only teacher. He's your only counselor. Why go to people in church as a counselor? Ask God who he wants you to see. Ask him to send somebody, but believe he'll do it because you're asking him for wisdom. You're only going to get, chances are, I'm not going to say always, chances are you're going to get someone who's been told what to say. And I know of denominations, people in it, that are ordained ministers, and they've only got so many minutes to preach. And they tell their people, if you're going to be a pastor and get sermons, we're going to write your sermons for you. If you're going to teach a Bible study, we're going to give you a book, and you don't vary from that one bit. I know this happens today. The pastor of the church I go to who only preaches and teaches out of the Bible, which is the only reason I go to this church, he doesn't give a sermon by starting off with jokes or stories that happened to him in seminary every week, and people gripe about it. Believe me, they do. He gets up to the pulpit and he says, open your Bibles, take your Bibles and open to, last week it was 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I believe it was 1 through chapter 11, verse 11 or 12. And that's all he does is preach on the scriptures. They do not want to do that. And for years, Carl did. I wanted to go to a commentary. And there's nothing wrong with a commentary. I'm not criticizing. But that's where we stop because we have intellectual knowledge. And yet the Bible says that we will have the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And we're going to be learning, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he's going to be doing what? Opening up the Word of God to us. Well, that won't take more than 300 centuries, really. The mind of God is infinite. We'll never learn it all. Think of what the Scripture says. I'm leading up to Sennacherib. Sennacherib is going to be the one that the closer you do what the Bible says, not what Carl is saying, with the verses that I said, he is going to ramp up his game. But remember the promise that no temptation will overcome you. Not if you become a better person or you sharpen your natural talents that God gave you. If you trust in him for everything and your weapons of warfare by the scripture, which leads you to your spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you for his purpose, not your churches, not mine. You look at this thing, what communion says, the biblical in Corinthians, and in, I believe it's the gospel of, it's either Luke or Mark. What Christ is saying, you do this in remembrance of me. In other words, you're doing it. You're doing it in the fact he died on the cross so that your sins would be cleansed. So the Holy Spirit would reside in you. So you can now fight these battles with Sennacherib and the powers of darkness, forces of evil, but not in your own abilities getting better, by you denying yourself, as Luke 9:23 says, and taking up the cross means taking up the strength that Jesus Christ is giving you of his own strength to overcome these powers of darkness and forces of evil. Anything that is not telling you that is not, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. If anything that you're doing or your church or anybody you know in Bible studies, and they are continuously focusing on how you become better. Folks, I'm sorry, that's wrong. Only reason I'm saying this is not to fill my church. And I've been through that three times because I ain't got none. It is to keep you from making the mistake that I made for, I'm going to guess, anywhere from 9 to 12 years. And I regret it. I had certain versions of the Bible translations. Any word-for-word translation, I'm willing to read. I do focus on the King James only because when I moved 800 miles away from where I am currently for 3 years, I didn't have my Bible with me. I went to a church, and the pastor said, "I'll get you a Bible, but it's going to be a King James." I took it. I'm used to it. That's the only reason. But I don't believe the King James, my salvation depends on it. And yet in the city that I live near, the bigger city I live near, which is not far from Detroit, I went to a church one day, and the ushers said to me, can I see your Bible? Because they knew I was new there. And he said, we prefer you not to come back with that anymore. It was a word-for-word translation, but they're making a God out of the version of the Bible. Don't get caught up in this, which I've been caught up in. Sennacherib is going to tell you the Bible is full of contradictions and nobody can understand it. He's going to show you apparent contradictions. He's going to get people in Bible studies doing what I see people doing with each other and the Bible all the time. They use certain verses to take the sting of conviction off of one verse that is stated, or they use a verse to contradict a verse. How can anybody use a verse of the Bible, which is said over and over, that God inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired every word, and we really believe that he's going to contradict his own word? Do we really believe that God justifies sin? And I've heard that sermon preached so often, I get sick thinking of it. God's a big God. God understands his use. No, he's not. As Pastor Dave said years ago, that he made a statement that impressed me, and I never forget it. God did not save you in your sin. He saved you from your sin. But we actually have people using Romans chapter 7, where Paul goes through this thing that I can't even say clearly without making a mistake. I do what I don't want to do. The will is there, but how to do it, I don't know. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I don't. And they actually use that as a justification for ongoing sin. Well, God's a big God. He knows you sin. I've heard it from pulpits. Don't stay in there, folks. Don't. You're playing Sennacherib. You're allowing Sennacherib to kick your teeth in. I promise, if I do one more show for her, I will now start on Sennacherib, because we got 8 chapters in 3 different books of the Old Testament talking about a character named Sennacherib who is being sent by the powers of darkness and forces of evil to steal, kill, and destroy you. And I never heard of him until about 12, 13 years ago. I've been a believer since 86, and I never heard of him. Never heard a sermon on it. Not saying there haven't been sermons. I'm unfortunately out of time because I'd love to roll into Sennacherib's tactics, but you can read it. It's Isaiah 36, 37, 38, and 39, 2 Kings 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles 31 and 32. And don't feel you're the Lone Ranger when these oppressive things start happening to you. That's all I want to go, and I'm going to spend as much time as I'm a guest host on here, and we're going to go through this. And 3 different books are going to repeat it all from a little different perspective, because God is so much wants you to understand the battle you're facing. Because if you do not understand the battle, fundamental in any football team, you have to know your opponent. You have to know them. Because unless you know them, you don't know what's coming at you. I mean, this is common sense. And I'm going to show you where he's going to work on you. From the time you're born again and you have the spiritual gifts, which he knows can defeat his kingdom of darkness, that he's working for Satan, Sennacherib, and he's going to torment you. The Bible says taunt you. And we're going to see how Hezekiah, even though he did make mistakes, he does have warts. He did things that were evil, but he never lost his faith in God, and he never went to anybody but God for help. Even when he realized he'd fallen and done evil, he still went to God to repent. That's where I'm going to go in the next times. And I hope Raven gets better, but I seriously would love to continue in this now to get into the heart of Sennacherib, because that's the way he's going to treat you, folks. Believe me, he is. Okay, I'm down to 3 minutes. God, I thank you for giving me the words to explain this topic, even though I'm living it right now, and we all do, as we are obedient to the command of the Great Commission and spreading the gospel of reconciliation from sin and repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. The battle is going to get harder. I'm experiencing it. I know Raven, the host of this show, she is, to be quite honest with you, have physical issues going on right now, pain and sleeplessness, and that's why she didn't come on here tonight. Am I saying it's all Sennacherib? I can't say that, but I guarantee that it's part of it. But I want to, we're going to go through the 8 chapters and show you in 3 different books. He's relentless. The more and more you obey Christ and you obey his words, not man's words, the more he's going to ramp it up. But Christ will never. Remember that verse in Corinthians, no temptation will overcome you. 90 seconds to go. No temptation will overcome you. But in Christ, you can't defeat. The key is in Christ. That means your faith in him, not your faith in your own ability or your church or your denomination or your religious observance to rituals and sacraments. It's your faith in what he did, period. Okay. I'm going to get programmed after that. I'm going to be taking their time, and I don't want to do that. So, folks, thank you for listening, and have a good night. And I will continue this the next time Raven doesn't feel well and wants me to take the program for the night. Those people who are listening and listen to this, thank you. Thank you, because I'm struggling with this right now, but I'm going to do all I can to rely on his strength to get me through. And I'm going to ask that you do the same thing because of the verses I gave you, not because of what I said. Have a good night.